All right, let's go ahead and open up to John. We're going to finish up now on this topic of that we picked up in verse 19 and 20 here. Remember, John the Baptist has come on the scene. We're picking out some of these titles, or maybe they're not even really complete titles, maybe more just a simple identifications of Jesus, because one of the main reasons we're doing that here is to get an overview of the book of John, because these are things that are going to go through the whole book of John, and the more we know about these identifications, the more we'll understand what's going on. John is full of irony, and we know something that most of the people down on the ground at the time John wrote this didn't know. And so you see them saying things and doing things from their standpoint, and then we have the privilege of looking at it, I guess you could say, from God's viewpoint, because we have the prologue and we have the witness of John. So we're taking a little bit of time so that we can get this overview of the book of John that's really going to help us as we go through it in the future. Now we get John's record. We've already dealt. They're asking him, who are you? Why are you baptizing? What are you doing? And why are you doing it? And who are you? And he says, the first thing he says, they don't even ask about him being the Christ, but he answers with that. He says, I am not the I am the Christ. And we looked at those I am names that were part, those I am names, as they filled up the Gospel of John. 33 times in the Gospel of John, they use that I am name. The I am Jehovah Lord name of the Old Testament is now in action to offer Israel salvation. And that's a key thing now going through. Then the second thing we're going to look at and finish looking at tonight is this prophet like unto Moses. A very important topic, because if the I am name kind of refers to who Jesus is, then the prophet like unto Moses is kind of what he's been sent to do. So the I am name is kind of who he is, and this prophet sent by God, the promise by Moses, kind of goes into what he actually does, what he's actually going to be doing. And so that's what we want to look at. We're going to go back to Deuteronomy 18 and take a look at that. So let's go to Deuteronomy 18. And we'll pick it up here. Last week we looked at what came before it. Remember, there's a prohibition just before this against idolatry. And remember the Deuteronomy, the second giving of the law, they're ready to enter the land. Moses is ready to die. Remember, he's not going to be allowed in the land. That whole first generation from that left Egypt is going to die in the land, or die in the wilderness, I should say, and they're not going to be allowed to go in the land. It's going to be that second generation that goes in the land. And he's reminding them about the prohibition against idolatry. And then we pick it up here in verse 15. That's verses 9 through 14 in Deuteronomy 18. Now let's go to verse 15. Verse 15, and this brings in the prophet like unto Moses that John said he wasn't the prophet unto Moses, like unto Moses. Just like he said, I am not the I am the Christ, but what did he also say? And just a few verses after that, he said, I am the one preparing the way for the I am the Christ, the Lord. And now he's going to say that he's not the prophet like unto Moses, but the one that is the prophet like unto Moses is there. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. And so let's read through this passage. Let's get it in our thinking, because then what we're going to do, put a bookmark in John, put a bookmark in Deuteronomy 18, and then we're going to go back and forth and just point out some of the characteristics of this prophet like unto Moses that Moses prophesied about 1,500 years before the time of Jesus, and that time has now arrived with Christ's earthly ministry. And we'll see how he fits the bill perfectly and beyond perfectly. Look at verse 15. So he's just given the prohibition against idolatry. Of course, what do we know? We know, and Moses knew. We can read some other passages in Deuteronomy, his final words. He knows the nation's going to go into idolatry. and rebelliousness. He knows that's going to happen. He gives them the command that that is not supposed to be something they're involved in, but he knows they're going to go into it. And then the very next thing he says here in verse 15, Lotus says, "The Lord," again, all caps, that's that Jehovah name, the I Am Jehovah name. "I am whatever you need me to be. I have to do everything for you. You can't do anything on your own. If left on your own, you're going to be die in the wilderness. I have to do everything for you." And he's going to do something now. He's going to promise to do something. He just gave the commandment against idolatry. Remember, that's the first command in the Ten Commandments. And the law said, as soon as God saw any form, no matter how minute, no matter how insignificant of idolatry, he's supposed to go down and consume them. And then if there was anyone left standing, he'd bless them. He'd give show mercy. But the grace resident in his Jehovah name flips that around. That is the one key thing to everything in Israel's prophetic program. If they are going to be saved, it's going to be through the grace resident in his Jehovah name. That's why Jesus is going to say to the apostate nation in John, he's going to say, if you don't believe that I am, you will die in your sins. The apostate nation, the nation will have rejected the grace resident in his Jehovah name, which means now they're going to receive wrath and judgment, not so much for the idolatry and the rebelliousness. That becomes a secondary reason. The primary reason they're going to receive wrath and judgment is because they've rejected the grace resident in his Jehovah name, which is taking the name of the Lord in vain as though it's nothing. And that's what's going to kick in the wrath and judgment. That's going to what leads them dead in their sins. And here, he's just given the command here, thou shalt not commit idolatry. But when they do commit idolatry, now God's going to operate not on the basis of the law. If he operated on the basis of the law, he would have consumed them before they ever got out of the gate. He's going to operate on the basis. He makes this prophecy by Moses. The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet. Now, you have to really grasp how shocking that is, because the law never called for God to send a prophet to rebellious and idolatrous people. They called on God to send his wrath, a lightning bolt from heaven, and consume them. But here God is promising to provide the nation of Israel in her rebelliousness, in her idolatries down the road. And we've talked about the idolatry at the time of Jesus. They've replaced God and his word with man and his traditions. And it's a pernicious form of idolatry because it's kind of hidden under the surface. And now he's promising to send a prophet. Instead of going down and consuming them, he's going to offer them a prophet, send them a prophet. The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of these. And every single phrase in this whole passage is going to be critical and adds light to Christ's earthly ministry. Well, let's just read through the passage to get the general gist. A prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren like unto me. Unto him you shall hearken. There's a command. Moses is telling, hearken unto this prophet. We'll see if that happens in the gospel account. Verse 16. According to all that thou desirest of the Lord thy God in Horeb, that's Sinai, in the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see the great fire any more, that I die not. Now, you have to remember a little bit what happened at Sinai. Remember when he's brought them out of Goshen in Egypt to Mount Sinai? How does he conclude that journey? They're up with the Midianites already being a light to the Gentiles. The Gentiles are worshiping and fellowshipping together with Israel, worshiping the one true God. They're already fulfilling their purpose for God, reason God created them. And God summarizes it in chapter 19. By saying, I carried you along as on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. I did it all based on the grace resident of my Jehovah name. In spite of their murmuring, in spite of their complaining, in spite of them wanting to go back to Egypt, I carried you along and brought you to myself. brought you to my heart. And what do? They should have said, we're staying right up here on the eagle. Keep flying us along. You got to do everything for us. Instead, they jumped off the eagle and said, we'll do everything ourselves. We'll do it ourselves. We'll do it through the power of our own feet. And immediately, the same Lord who had offered them the grace resident in his Jehovah name, but they despised it, they treated it as vain, as not worthwhile, that same Lord that carried them along as on eagle's wings and brought them to himself now says, get back, get away, lest I consume you. Because they rejected the grace resident in his Jehovah name. Well, the same thing's going to happen in the Gospel of John. Those who reject the grace resident in his Jehovah name, then they're going to receive the wrath and judgment. And then they cry out. So what do you have at Sinai? The same God who just brought him and carried him along and put him in his heart now casts them away, pushes them away. Don't come any closer, lest I consume you. And what did the people say? They hear the thunders. They hear the lightning. The earth is quaking. God says, don't let anything near the mount, not even a rabbit. If a rabbit puts a paw in here or whatever a rabbit's feet, I guess it's a rabbit's foot, on a paw, he is going to be consumed. Get him everything away. And now they say, don't talk to us anymore. Before, God had carried them along, was in him and communion and leading them. And now they say, don't talk to us. You're too scary. We're afraid. That's what happened when they entered that law. And he provides an intercessor. And that's what this verse is about. Verse 16. According to all that thou desirest of the Lord thy God in the Oreb in the day of assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see the great fire anymore, that I die not. And the Lord said unto me, they have well spoken that which they have spoken. I will raise up them up a prophet. Like from among their brethren, like unto thee. So he points back to Sinai when he raised up Moses to be an intermediary before God and the people. And he's promising here to raise another intermediary between the nation of Israel and God. And it's going to be a prophet like unto Moses, but of course it's going to be an infinitely greater prophet. And of course, as we know that because that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he's going to provide this prophet. I will raise up this prophet from among the brethren. He repeats from verse 15, like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak unto them, and if it shall come to pass, verse 19, that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. Verse 20, but the prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die. And if thou say in thine heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord hath not spoken? How will we know a true prophet from a false prophet? Verse 22, when a prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not, nor come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord hath not spoken, but the prophet has spoken it presumptuously, thou shalt not be afraid of him. And then, of course, the prophet speaking presumptuously really goes back up to verse 20. And maybe all prophets who spoke presumptuously weren't put to death, but that's the indication is here speaking presumptuously, with the word of the Lord in the name of the Lord results in being put to death. So there we have our section, and we're going to go through this now section by section and see how the Lord Jesus Christ now fits that prophet like unto Moses. All right, so we looked over this. Each one of these has a whole bunch of verses. I'm just going to pick one or two. I don't want this to become tedious, but you can look up the other verses on your own. I'm just going to pull out one or two to give the examples. to show each of these things. So let's go to Deuteronomy and look at verse 15 again. And let's just start with this. The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet. All right, so here we have this promised prophet, and he's going to be raised up. And just keep in mind, another term we could use for being raised up is being lifted up. And what you're going to find in the book of John is this terminology being raised and lifted up is the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's look at an example of that. Keep a bookmark in Deuteronomy 18 because we're going to be flipping back and forth. But let's just go look at a couple passages in John. And look how John almost opens here in John 3. He's talking to Nicodemus here. Let's go ahead and begin at verse 13. John 3:13. And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. Now, we haven't talked about the identification or the title Son of Man. We're going to talk about that at the end of chapter 1. So we haven't referred to that yet, but we will shortly. Obviously, it's a reference to God the Son. He's in heaven, and he's going to come down. He comes down from, he's the only person, the only man that is going to come down from heaven and go back up to heaven. And it says here, the Son of Man also ties into with Daniel 7. The Son of Man is going to come in his glory, and he's going to be the judge of the world, come in his glory. We read about that a little bit in Matthew. So we'll come back to the Son of Man. But the important thing is here, he says here, verse 13, and no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven. So the Lord Jesus Christ came down from heaven. He didn't originate on earth and go to heaven. He's been always existed in the divine sphere, and he's come down to the earthly sphere, the human sphere. And he says, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. So he's in the divine sphere. He comes into the earthly sphere, but he's still in the divine sphere as well, the heavenly sphere as well. Obviously, only God can be omnipotent and omnipresent like that. And here we come at verse 14. And as Moses lifted up. Here we have that lifted up concept, raised up. Raise up a prophet like unto Moses, lifted up. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And what you're going to see throughout this whole section, the whole Gospel of John, is this lifting up concept. It's going to start, he's going to be lifted up on the earth here, is what it's talking about in this passage, on the earth, and he's going to be lifted up for all Israel to see him, and all who believe are saved. Then it's going to go from that, and as it works its way through, he's going to be lifted up on that cross. Now he's off the earth and on that cross. Then he's going to be lifted up through resurrection, and then he's going to be lifted up through exaltation and returning to the one who sent him. So you're going to have this constant lifting up. It's going to start here. He's being lifted up in his earthly ministry so that all who look to him might be saved. He's going to be lifted up off the earth now on that cross. He's going to be lifted up through the resurrection, and he's going to be lifted up into glory, return to the glory he had before he came. And there he's going to come back as the Son of Man. And at that time, everybody's going to see him. Every single person is going to see him. And we read about that in Matthew, I think Matthew 24, where it says, when he returns in his glory and his power, every tribe of the earth is going to see him. He's going to be lifted up and everyone's going to look. And those who believe are going to be saved. Those who don't believe are going to be destroyed. All right, so you have that raising up, lifting up. That's going to be a constant theme throughout the whole book of John. Then you have the other aspect here, the prophet concept, and many people recognized him as the prophet. Let's go to chapter 6. We'll just look at a couple of these in the list. Go to chapter 6, verse 14. Then those men, this is right after the feeding of the 5,000. Of course, it's the 5,000 men. Of course, there were probably about 5,000 women there too. And if there were 5,000 couples, that'd be, and each of them had one or two kids, you know, you're up to 15,000-20,000 people getting fed at this event. And so now we're not going to go to the background in every one of these quotes, verse 14, then those men, when they had seen the miracle, the feeding of the 5,000 or the 15,000 or the 20,000 that Jesus did, said, this is of a truth, that prophet that should come into the world, as the prophet Moses prophesied about. Now, let's read the next verse and you'll see what that's tied to. It's not a separate idea. It goes along with these other titles, these other identifications we've already talked about in the prologue and in John's witness. Verse 15. When Jesus, therefore, perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king. So here they are. They think he's the prophet promised by Moses, and they're going to come to take him as a king. So that king concept, that prophet concept, the Christ concept, the Messiah concept, all those things, and of course, those are all enveloped in the I am concepts, whereby the Lord Jehovah God himself promised to enflesh himself into the line of David. And now you have that fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ, and he's going to be their king. He's going to be their Messiah. He's going to be the one Israelite who could save the nation in a way that no other Israelite could do. Not David, not Solomon, not anyone, not any other son of David, not even another son of David who came in the name of the Lord. Because this son of David is a son of, not only a son of David who comes in the name of the Lord, he is the Son of God. And he's the only one able, big enough, capable to redeem and deliver the nation of Israel from her predicament in these courses of punishment and her sinful state. All right, so that gives an example. Let's just go to chapter 7. Let's look at one more, and then we can look up the rest of them at your own time. Chapter 7, verse 40. Many people, we can go back a little bit here. Jesus has been talking. He said in verse 38, he that believeth on me, as the scriptures has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. And he spoke of the Holy Spirit, which has not been given yet. It'll be given after his resurrection. And then verse 40. Many of the people, therefore, when they heard this saying, said, of a truth, this is the prophet. So there you have again. But now you have a corollary topics that come up when the prophet is mentioned. In the last passage, it was the prophet brought up the idea of king. Here, it brings up another way of saying the king. It's the Christ, verse 41. Others said, this is the Christ. But some said, shall Christ come from Galilee? Hath not the scripture said that Christ come of the seed of David and out of the town of Bethlehem, where David was? And of course, we know this is some of that irony. We know things that these people don't know. And we can look down on it with our fuller understanding. But anyway, what I want to bring out here is, so we see this first phrase brought out in Deuteronomy 18 about the Lord will raise up for you a prophet like from among your brethren. And that brings up the raising up concept that's going to go through the whole book of John. He's raised up now in his earthly ministry on earth, from the earth, and everyone that looks upon him, believes in him, is saved. Then he's going to be lifted up on that cross, off the earth and on the cross. And then he's going to be lifted up in the resurrection, and he's going to eventually be lifted up and returned to his center, exalted to his place of glory. And the next time you see him, he's going to come in his wrath and judgment against his enemies. Here in the book, in the gospel accounts, he's coming to offer them mercy and grace. But those who reject that mercy and grace that comes from his Jehovah name, the next step on the list for them is to receive the wrath and judgment that comes from taking the name of the Lord in vain. And so we see that as it goes through here, and he's one of the brethren. He's a son of David. He's God fulfilling that Davidic covenant. He's not only a son of David, he's the son of God, and can be the one Israelite who can do what no other Israelite did. He's one of their brethren, the kinsman redeemer. That's what the whole book of Ruth is about, the kinsman redeemer concept. They needed a kinsman to come and save them from their predicament, and the Lord Jesus Christ does that. All right, let's go back to Deuteronomy 8. Keep your finger, though, in John, because we're only going to be in Deuteronomy 18 to see what the next phrase is. And so the next phrase is that Israel must listen to him. So look at the end of verse 15. So he's going to raise up a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me. Unto him you shall hearken. So there you have Moses commanding them to hearken to him. Israel must listen to him. Well, a good question is, why must he listen to him? And so we're going to look at a couple of these characteristics. The Son means, the Son bears witness to the sending of the Father. Look at chapter 3. We're back in John now, and we'll be there for a few passages. John 3, verse 32. John 3, verse 32. And he says something similar in 31 that we saw earlier. He that cometh from above is above all. He that is of the earth is earthly and speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all. See, Christ's origin, what most people on the ground in Israel didn't understand, we know his origin wasn't from the earth, it was from the heavens. And what he hath seen, verse 32, and heard, that he testifies. And no man receives his testimony. So that sets the groundwork here already in chapter 3. Israel, the religious leaders of Israel, claim to be following Moses, but they're not believing and following Moses. That's going to come over and over again. And here Moses says, when this prophet comes, you must listen to him. The prophets come, and John says here, no one receives his testimony. Of course, the book opened up. He came to his own, and his own received him not. He that receiveth his testimony, verse 33, his testimony hath set to his seal, that God is true. Receiving that prophet is to receive God the Father. And we're going to see that over and over again. So they must listen to him because he's the one giving the testimony of the Father. Look at chapter 5, verse 19. Chapter 5, verse 19. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. And so you see the Son is bearing witness to the Father. What he sees the Father do, that's what he does. What he sees the Father say, he says. What he, the works of the Father are his works. And of course, he's the one unique person who can do that because he's not just like the other prophets, human prophets God sent out. He's a human prophet that's also the Son of God. He's also absolute God. He's the Son of God who resides in the bosom of the Father, in intimate, close communion with the Father. He's the Word, the pre-existent Word who's been in eternal communion with God. There's no one better. He's the one who can fully reveal God now to the nation of Israel, and through Israel, the rest of the world. So they needed to listen to him because he's the one that can do that. He's the one that can bear witness and testify to the sending of the Father. They needed to listen to him because hearing the Son means receiving the Father who sent him by believing in and knowing his voice unto eternal life. Remember, eternal life in John is knowing God. And knowing there in the sense of not just some kind of intellectual affirmation, even the devils know there's a God. It's knowing in the sense of having a right relationship, being brought into an intimate communion and fellowship and right relationship with God. And that comes through the Son. So hearing the Son means receiving the Father. Let's look at a couple examples of that. We're in chapter 5, so go to verse 24. John 5, verse 24, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death to life." Look at verse 46 and 47. These are some pivotal verses. We kind of introduced this a second ago when it said he came to his own and his own didn't receive him. He came speaking the things from the Father as the prophet, and nobody received his testimony. And look what he's, and the testimony, of course, comes from Moses. And look what he says here in verse 46. "For had you believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if ye believe not his writings," and the idea there is they don't believe his writings, "how shall you believe my words? He spoke of me." And so that's really the problem in Israel. They have replaced God and his word with man and his traditions. And now there's a facade of following Moses, but they don't even know Moses' words anymore, let alone God's intentions and meanings behind those words. Look at chapter 10, verse 3. And here he's, this is the discourse on the Good Shepherd. Remember, we talked about this before, there's already a believing remnant in Israel. When Christ comes on the scene, they already belong to the Father. They're already believers, justified unto eternal life. Mary and Joseph, John the Baptist, probably most of his disciples, and Anna and Simeon in the temple there, all were believers, justified unto eternal life. There's others in that believing remnant, and Christ is coming to call them out. They belong to the Father, but what's the Father going to do in the book of John? He's going to send them over, give them to God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And here we have the introduction of how that's going to work. Look at verse 3. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice. So the sheep are the ones that already belong to the Father. And now when Christ comes on the scene, God's going to instruct them and teach them so they recognize who the Son is. Remember Peter and his confession? We looked at it, we'll look at it in John, but we looked at it before in Matthew 16. Peter comes to the realization, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And what does Jesus say right after that? "You weren't taught of men that, Peter. You were taught by the Father that." All that belong to the Father are going to recognize the Father's voice in the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they're going to follow him. They're going to go off with him. And they hear his voice, verse 3, "And he calleth his own sheep by name and leadeth them out. And when he puts forth his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice." They're going to recognize his voice because his voice is the Father's voice. His words are the Father's words. His works are the Father's works. That's why they need to listen to him. They need to hear him. Hearing means receiving the Father. Of course, the negative side of that is rejecting the Son means rejecting the Father. Believing in Moses means they would have believed in the Son, and if they believed in the Son, they would have believed in the Father. But if they don't believe in the Father, they're not going to believe in Moses, and they're not going to believe in the Son. So it's a kind of a correlation here of how this all works. Rejecting the Son means rejecting the Father who sent him, and that's going to lead to that condemnation and wrath and judgment. See, he's separating here the apostate nation that doesn't belong to the Father from the believing remnant of Israel, his sheep, the Father's people, who are going to now follow Christ, because Christ is speaking the words of the Father. Christ is doing the works of the Father. Christ's voice is the voice of the Father. And they're going to recognize it, and they're going to go with him. And that apostate nation, for the most part, is going to remain apostate. The believing remnant's going to be made into that believing, restored nation of Israel and that apostate nation is going to be destroyed. Not primarily for the rebelliousness and idolatry, that's certainly true, but primarily because they rejected the grace resident in his Jehovah name brought through the Lord Jesus Christ, thereby taking his name in vain. And now he's going to do, his wrath and judgment comes because he's going to protect his name. All right, so rejecting the Son rejects the Father. That was, let's look at chapter 8, verse 45. And because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. Which of you convicts me of sin? And I say the truth. Why do you not believe me? Remember, what was Moses' command? When this prophet comes, believe him, listen to him, obey him. Verse 47. He that is of God heareth God's words. See, if they belonged to God the Father, they would have heard the words of God the Son, because God the Son is speaking the words of God the Father. I say of a true, ye therefore hear them not, because you are not of God, God the Father. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, say we not well that thou art a Samaritan and hast a devil? Jesus answered, I have not a devil, but I honor my Father, and you do dishonor me. And I seek not mine own glory. There is one that seeketh and judgeth. Verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. Rejecting the Son is to reject the Father, because the Son is relaying the Father's words, the Father's works. What he sees the Father do, he does. What and he can do it perfectly because he's absolute God. So that's why they need to listen. Go to chapter 12, verse 46. Chapter 12, verse 46. I am come a light into the world, and whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not, for I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejects me and receives not my words has one that judges him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me. See, his words are the Father's words. His doings are what the Father's does. But the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment. Remember, we're going to read this again when we get a little further in Deuteronomy 18. And what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. So that's what's going to separate the apostate nation. They don't belong to the Father. They don't belong to God the Father. And when Jesus comes speaking the words of God the Father, they're not going to recognize him. They're not going to receive him. But the believing remnant of Israel, the sheep, the ones who belong to the Father, when the Lord Jesus comes, they're going to recognize the voice. They're going to follow the words. They're going to follow him. So they need to listen to that prophet. All right, let's go to the next one. Go to chapter Deuteronomy 18, verse 18. We'll go down. We've already discussed 16 and 17 and its relationship to Sinai and their need for an intermediary, which at Sinai it was Moses, and now in the gospel accounts it's going to be the Lord Jesus Christ. And I will raise up, verse 18, them a prophet from among their brethren. We already discussed that from up in verse 15, like unto thee, and I will put my words into his mouth. So let's go back to John. And we've already seen a couple instances of this, but let's just look at a couple more. The Lord is going to put his words into his mouth. Jesus is going to speak the words of the Father. Go back to John 3. John 3, verse 34. John 3, verse 34. For he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God. For God giveth him not the Spirit by measure. The Father loveth the Son, and have given all things into his hand. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not on the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God the Father is going to fall on him. The Son is now brought, the grace resident of his Jehovah name, again, to reject that, now is to receive wrath and condemnation and judgment. All right, so Jesus speaks the words of the Father. Look, go to chapter 7, verse 16. Chapter 7, verse 16. Jesus answered them and said, "My doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself." Let's read verse 18 too. "He that speaketh of himself seeks his own glory, but he that seeketh his glory that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him." Jesus isn't seeking his own glory. He's seeking the glory of the Father. And when he's displaying the glory of the Father and the words of the Father and the works of the Father and doing what the Father does and using the voice of the Father, the Father's sheep are going to follow him. And he's calling out that believing remnant of Israel, and he's going to call that believing remnant of Israel out, and out of them he's going to make the nation of Israel. So it's important that they realize that he's putting his words, the Lord's words, in his mouth. Jesus speaks the words of the Father. To receive Jesus' words is to receive the Father's words. Go back a page to chapter 5, verse 24. Chapter 5, verse 24. We read this one earlier. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me," the two go together. Hearing the word of Jesus is to receive the one who sent him. That's the way an emissary works. That's the way a prophet works. That's the way it's supposed to work in this instance. That's what Moses wants them to do. Go back to Deuteronomy 18. Verse 18. "So I will put my words in his mouth," we just read about that, "and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him." So he's going to speak everything that he commands him. He's going to speak in his name. It's interesting that several times in the book of John, the Son's word is equated with the Father's word, because he only says what he hears and sees from the Father. Look at chapter 10, verse 25. Chapter 10, verse 25. "Jesus answered them and says," Jesus answered them and them, "I told you, and ye believe not." So you see they're not following Moses, right? Because Moses said, believe him. Believe the prophet when he comes. "And Jesus answered, I told you, you believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep." And if they're not of his sheep, they're not of the Father's sheep. Because the Father's handed over his sheep to the Son. "As I said unto you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." And they follow me. All right. I guess we could read the next couple of verses. They're such wonderful verses. He says here, "And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them to me." It's either the Father's sheep, then now the Lord Jesus Christ comes. That's why he's speaking the words of the Father. He's using the voice of the Father. He's doing the works of the Father. He's putting on display the glory of the Father so that the sheep recognize him, are taught of him, the Father, to go to him. And they're going to follow him because they recognize the voice of their shepherd. I and my Father, verse 30, I and my Father are one. They're in one purpose. Of course, they're one triune Godhead. They're members of the one triune Godhead with one purpose, and to provide the salvation for national Israel. The Son's word is equated over and over with the Father's word. Let's look over at chapter 12, verse 49. Chapter 12, verse 49. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me. He gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. He speaks the words of the Father. All right, back to Deuteronomy 18. Now let's see if we can get this, finish this up in these last few minutes. Deuteronomy 18, verse 19. Here we're going to see that whosoever does not hear the prophet who speaks in my name will be held accountable. And we'll look at a couple of things with that. That's for Deuteronomy 18, 19. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. He's going to be held accountable. And there's over and over in the book of John, you see that judgment has been given to the Son. And of course, the Son hasn't come the first time to judge, but he's going to come the second time to judge as the Son of Man, not only as absolute God who knows the hearts and intents of man, but he's also going to be the Son of Man, the perfect judge of man, because he's going to be a man as well. So he's going to be held accountable. Jesus is going to be the judge of all. Now to reject him at his first coming is going to cause problems at his second coming. Look at chapter 5, verse 22. Chapter 5, verse 22. Chapter 5, verse 22. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son, honoreth not the Father, which hath sent him. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me, hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death to life. And so Jesus is going to be judged at all. They're going to be held accountable if for not hearing that. All right, let's go back to Deuteronomy 18:20. Go to the next verse here. Now we're going to look at the prophet who presumes to speak in the name of the Lord. Anything he's not instructed or speak in the name of other gods, the prophet shall die. Verse 20. But the prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name, I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die. And this is one where there's a particularly ironic situation, but it doesn't stay ironic because the vain religious system of Israel is going to try and turn what Moses says upside down, turn it on its head. And they're going to try and think that this man, this prophet, the Lord Jesus Christ, is actually a false prophet speaking presumptuously in the name of the Lord, and that he should be put to death. And you're going to see that through the whole gospel account. They're going to try to put him to death for not observing the Sabbath. They're going to try and put him to death for deceiving the crowd. They're going to try and put him to death for making himself equal to God. See, they're going to take what Moses says here because of their unbelief and their rejection of the prophet, and they're going to try and twist it and turn it upside down to make it look like he's a presumptuous prophet that ought to be put to death. And you see that over and over again. Let's just look at the Sabbath example. I think in chapter 5, verse 16, John 5, 16. And therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. But look at verse 18. It even gets worse. Therefore, the Jews sought the more to kill him because he not only broke the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. They're going to try and turn what Moses said upside down and try and portray Jesus as a presumptuous prophet who needs to be put to death. And they're going to be plotting for him to be put to death all the way through there. Let's look at one more. Chapter 10, verse 33. Chapter 10, verse 33. The Jews answered him, saying, "For a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, and because of thou, being a man, makest thyself God." And we see the irony, as people who've read the prologue, we know he is God. And so they're going to try and turn what Moses said on its head, but they're not going to get away with it. Because they're going to seek to kill him. And there's a whole bunch of passages there as we go through that. But in doing this, trying to turn what Moses' prophecy on its head and make the true prophet, the actual presumptuous prophet that deserves to be put to death, they're going to throw away everything. They're going to throw away their nation. They're going to throw away their heritage. They're going to throw away all the promises of God. They're going to throw it all away. Let's just look at that as we kind of conclude this. See, they're not going to get away with this trickery. Chapter 19. Go to chapter 19, verse 15. Chapter 19, verse 15. Here we are, he's before Pilate, and verse 14, and it was a preparation for the Passover about the sixth hour, and he said unto the Jews, behold your king. And they cried out, listen to this now, away with him, away with him. They plotted to put him to death, and have been striving for that for quite a while now. And they cried out, away with him, crucify him. And Pilate said unto them, shall I crucify your king? And the chief priests answered, we have no king but Caesar. For Israel, the leaders of Israel, to say something like that, he's throwing away everything. The whole goal of Israel's history was that Davidic king who would come and restore and save them. To say, to throw that all away and say, our only king is the Roman Caesar. In order to get him to turn Moses' prophecy upside down and put him to death as a presumptuous prophet, they had to throw away everything. But they're not going to get away with it. We know that. Go to Acts 2. Acts 2, and let's pick it up now. After the death, after the resurrection, now Peter is at Pentecost, and I guess it's worth mentioning Deuteronomy 18. After our prophet passage, it talks about cities of refuge where you can go if you committed manslaughter. You can't go there if you committed murder, but manslaughter. And remember on the cross, God reduced their charges from murder to manslaughter. And then it's as though the Holy Spirit, through the ministry of Peter and the 12, sets up a city of refuge in Jerusalem. And he's going to give them another chance. He's going to let them flee to the city of refuge. And this is what Peter's going to confront them now. And we're just going to look at a couple passages, but I just want you to show they don't get away with this one bit. Ye men of Israel, this is Acts 2, verse 22. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst. Now keep your finger there and go back to Deuteronomy 18. Deuteronomy 18, and look at verse 15. Remember this from the first verse of this section, the Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet, and where? From the midst of thee. Now Peter's confronting them in verse 22 here on the day of Pentecost, and he say, which God did by him in the midst of you. And ye yourselves also know him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. So this is all under God's control. This is all part of God's plan, his foreknowledge. And they took him and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, put to death. They thought they got rid of this prophet. They thought they got rid of the Lord Jesus Christ. They thought they got rid of that king. They didn't think they had to worry about him anymore. But look what God did. They tried to turn Moses' prophecy on its head and make the true prophet a presumptuous prophet worthy to be put to death. But God's going to come along and reverse it all and put the Moses' prophecy back upright. Verse 24, whom God hath raised up. Does that ring any bells? Remember Deuteronomy 18:15, I will raise up a prophet like unto you. And here he says, whom God hath raised up, That's the resurrection and exaltation. He was raised up in Israel, and everyone who looked at him would be saved. He's raised up off the earth onto the cross. He's raised up through the resurrection. Now he's raised up. He just ascended at the beginning of Acts and exalted and returned to the sender, the Father, in glory. God is going to raise him up again. And he's going to make what the apostate Israel did nullifies what they did by raising him from the dead. All right. If the prophet's word, let's go back to Deuteronomy, and we'll just be closing here with these last couple things. If the prophet's word doesn't occur, then the Lord has not spoken. And we saw that in verse 22, when this is Deuteronomy 18:22, when a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not nor come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord hath not spoken, but the prophet has spoken it presumptuously. Thou shalt not be afraid of him. You don't need to listen to him. And in fact, if you go back to verse 20, it kind of sounds like you should be putting him to death. It's interesting here that John the Baptist, we're going to pick it up in the third point here, but John the Baptist's words there are going to be recognized. What John the Baptist's witness about Jesus is going to be recognized as true. We're going to be told that what Moses and the prophets said about Jesus came true. But most important for our prophet identification here is the words of Jesus came true. And let's look at a couple of those. Especially with regard to his death and resurrection. But go back to John now. Go to John and look at, let's pick it up at chapter 2. Here we're going to just skim the stone over the surface here. Chapter 2, verse 19. Jesus answered, he's just cleansed the temple. They're coming like, show us a sign and tell, where do you get your authority to cleanse our temple? And he's going to answer. And Jesus answered, verse 19, and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up again. So here he's making a prophecy. They confuse it, think he's talking about the actual building. But John explains it in verse 21. But he spoke of the temple of his body. So he's prophesying here about his death and resurrection. And of course, we know those came true. What Jesus said came true. See, the vain religious system, turning that upside down and trying to make him a presumptuous prophet, not speaking in the name of the Lord because his things didn't come true, is going to be proven wrong. They're baseless. They don't have anything, they don't have any foot to stand on there. They had no grounds for saying he's a presumptuous prophet. What he said came true. Let's look at another example. Go to chapter 4, verse 50. Chapter 4, verse 50. And he says here, this is the healing of the nobleman's son. And Jesus saith unto him, go thy way, thy son liveth. And the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him, and he went his way. And as he was now going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, thy son liveth. Then inquired he of them the hour when he began to amend. And they said unto him, yesterday at the seventh hour the fever left him. And verse 53 is our important one here. So the father knew that it was at the same hour in the which Jesus said unto him, thy son liveth, and he believed, and his whole house believed. So there the Lord Jesus said something, thou, your son is healed, and he finds out at that very moment his son was healed. The words of Jesus come true. He's not a presumptuous prophet. He's a true prophet. Go to chapter 7. Go to chapter 7, verse 38. Chapter 7, verse 38. He said in verse 38, and he that believeth on me, as the scriptures hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But he spake of the Spirit, which they that believe on him would receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. So here he gives a prophecy, a prediction about the giving of the Holy Spirit. We know the Holy Spirit was given after the resurrection. And we could just go on and on here. Go to chapter 11. to the raising up of Lazarus. Lazarus is sick and is going to soon be dead, but look what Jesus says about him. John 11:4. When Jesus heard that, he said, the sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified. So he predicts that Lazarus's death isn't going to be remain. He's going to resurrect Lazarus. Resuscitate, at least, Lazarus. Look at verse 23. Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. And then look at what happens in verses 43. And when he had thus spoken, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound with a napkin. And Jesus saith unto them, loose him and let him go. And you're going to see this happening all the way through. I go to chapter 13, verse 38. Chapter 13, verse 38. Jesus answered him, will thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till you have denied me thrice. It's, of course, talking to Peter there, and what's going to happen? Peter's going to deny him three times. And we go on and on. There's a whole list of passages here where he's going to do this. I guess we'll just close with the final one in chapter 18. Chapter 18, look at 1, verse 31 and 32. Then said Pilate unto them, take ye him and judge him according to your law. The Jews therefore saith unto him, it is not lawful for us to put any man to death, that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spoke, signifying what death he would die. We saw earlier, he said he was going to be raised up on that cross. He wasn't going to die by a Jewish stoning, lowered into the ground. He's going to die by being raised up on a Roman cross. And so what the point here is that the vain religious system had no grounds for treating Jesus as a presumptuous prophet worthy of death. That it was all made up, that was contrived, and the God himself overturned it because Jesus' words came true over and over and over again. He was a true prophet, came in the name of the Lord, saying the things of the Father, doing the works of the Father, and they all came true.